been a very sweet, precious training so far, hasn't it though? Lots of speaking, lots of precious sharing. I've just really enjoyed the prophesying. The prophesying has been so rich, so much speaking by the saints. I doubt, it could be, but I doubt there's been nearly anyone that hasn't spoken once, at least once, maybe twice. It's been very, very encouraging time. And, of course, we've been on this matter in the evening line, the course of the church. And we've seen a lot of details in the last several nights about the different churches. Ephesus lost their first love and then recovered it because they became the suffering church. So they repented and got their first love back. Then Smyrna was the suffering church. And then Pergamos became the church that got married to the world. And then Thyatira became the apostate church. Pergamos kind of transmuted into Thyatira. Then there was a little bit of a recovery, some recovery with Sardis. But eventually they still were known as, they were known as being living, but they were dead. Then the Lord had Philadelphia. Hallelujah! The recovered church, the fully recovered church that really expressed who he was, expressed him in love. You know, I think this is important. Ephesus lost their first love. How was Philadelphia known? The name Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. So the love was recovered back. Remember the first night our brother Bill was sharing, how much he shared about the importance of the first love and how we went through and saw love is so many times in the first epistle to Ephesians, you know, the book of Ephesians. There's so much about the matter of love. And then the Philadelphia recovered back to this matter of the love of the brothers. Hallelujah! Then Brother Benjamin kind of shared with us last night, of course, what we're on tonight is this matter of Laodicea. The recovered church can degrade to Laodicea by becoming proud. And that's what we really have to guard against. Have to guard against looking and saying, oh, thank you, Lord. Looking, wow. This is what Satan did. He looked at himself. Satan looked at himself and saw how beautiful he was, got proud, and fell. So the danger is looking at ourselves. The danger is saying, I have this or I have that. That's what happened to the brethren. What I didn't say was the Plymouth brethren basically for a short period of time fulfilled the reality of Philadelphia. They were full of brotherly love. But then very quickly, divisions came in. Because they loved the doctrine. They didn't have the first love. They had the love of doctrine. And there's a book I have at home. We couldn't find it, but it goes through and shows how much how much the Lord was with them, and then how much they loved doctrine. Talking about all the different divisions that happened about just the different points of doctrine. But the point was they didn't have the first love. The Lord is our first love. If we lose the first love, then we will fall in many ways from the Lord. We'll fall into division. We'll fall into the deadness. We can fall into many things. So the key, this matter of knowing the Lord as our first love is so important. Ephesus, keep the first love. Then you can do the first works. And one of the recent conferences in this fellowship, even the brothers brought back this matter of the Song of Songs. And if we're in the first love with the Lord, then when we're working in the Lord, we're loving the Lord. We love the Lord as we're working. There's no difference between our love and our work. And the ministry and the love of the Lord and the work, they're one and the same. The Lord was loving the Father as he was doing the work of the Father. He was one with the Father. So if we have the first love, then we're participating in the first works. And the Lord is pleased because then we have the brotherly love, the love of the brothers. But as soon as we lose the first love, begin to love the doctrine, or begin to look at who we might be, we don't know who we are, who we might be, just like Satan began to look at who he was, and he fell real quick, got proud. So we need to guard against ever being proud, ever being proud. Because that was what caused Satan to fall. That's what caused the dear brothers, Plymouth Brethren, to fall. And one of the things we want to do tonight is tie a lot of things together. We've been seeing a lot of points this week about the degradation of the church. And one of the things we want to see is that all the practices of the church life are to counteract the elements of the degradation of the church. Think about that for a minute. Why do we do what we do in the church life? Why do we pray read to counteract the deadness? Why do we call on the Lord to counteract the deadness? Why do we prophesy to counteract Laodicea? Sorry, counteract the Kyrios laity. Look at Nicolaitans is the word I'm looking for. Counteract the deeds and the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Why do we practice one church, one city? So there's the oneness. So there's the oneness. So all the practices, these key practices of the church life are to counteract the degradation. See, when we study history, we look at history, we learn from history. We study the Bible, we compare it to the history. And the Lord wants a bride. The Lord wants Philadelphia. Amen. Hallelujah! Amen. He wants Philadelphia. He will get a group of people that are Philadelphia. Amen. So my question then is, why not us? Why not now? Amen. Why not us? Why not now? Amen. The Lord needs a group of people who are Philadelphia. If those of you who were in the 2006 Nazarite Conference in Chicago, Brother Benjamin kind of finished it up with that statement. You know, why not us? Why not now? Being the Nazarites. So really, the Lord's call today. The Lord's call is to be Philadelphia. Now, will we ever know we're Philadelphia? No. As soon as we think and say we're Philadelphia, we're Laodicea. It's that quick. We are in the line. We pray that we're in the line of Philadelphia. We're endeavoring and aspiring to be in the line of Philadelphia. But to say we're Philadelphia, that's we become Laodicea as soon as we say we're Philadelphia. Think about Paul for a minute. Paul, he kept saying, I stretch forward, lest I be found a castaway, lest I not make it. In the same principle, we just need to stretch forward to be towards the goal of Philadelphia. When will we know we're Philadelphia? If we are, at the rapture. When the Lord comes back, then we'll know. But until that point, we just need to stretch on. We just need to stretch forward. Stretch on, exercise in our spirit. Press on into the Lord so that he will get his bride. As our brother Marty was sharing this morning, the Lord wants the church. His goal is the church. His goal is the bride. His goal is the house of God, the temple of God. The Lord has a goal on the earth today. And he's looking for a group of people to fulfill that goal. Will we be that people? Amen. Hallelujah. That's the Lord's call to us. Will we be that people that answer the Lord's call with the great resolutions of heart? And to say, amen, Lord, I consecrate to you. I give my all to you. I pay whatever price you ask, Lord. Sometimes that may be our physical life. More often than not, many times more often than not, it's some element of our soul life. some element that we don't want to give up. But the Lord is continuing to call. He's continuing to call for the overcomers. Continuing to call for the mighty ones. You know, in the recent training, there's a lot of encouraging fellowship about the mighty ones. The Lord wants the mighty ones to come back with him. But you know, there's another word that describes the mighty ones that begins with an M. The meek ones. The mighty ones are the meek ones. So don't get overly proud and think we're the mighty ones. On one hand, because of Christ in us, we're the mighty ones, but only because of Christ in us. But we can't be the mighty ones if we're not the meek ones. So we need to be the meek ones. Then the Lord can have the mighty ones. Then the Lord can have his bride. But all of the items of the degradation of the church we saw this week, it's so we would exercise our spirit. This matter, you know, there's all these degradations result in two things, primarily. It's always good to summarize a lot of things down into a couple of things. You can lay hold of them. So results in deadness, division. You could probably summarize it all in those two words. All the degradation of the week we saw all in all the churches can probably summarize into deadness and division. Now, what are two key attributes of God that counteract these two? Life. Hallelujah! Life. And what's the other one? Oneness. Life and oneness. Those are the two characteristics. Brothers have often said, oneness is the top characteristic of the triune God. The top characteristic. So Satan wants to destroy the oneness and bring in division. In Genesis 1 and 2, what do we see primarily from God in Genesis 1 and 2? Life. You see life in so many ways. Genesis 1 and 2 is full of life. It's the story of the recreation, but in reality, it's the story of God bringing life to the earth again. Hallelujah. So God is a God of life and a God of oneness. All the degradations brought in these two things. So if you think of the practices in the church life, they're to counteract deadness and division. Deadness and division. So we need to really be before the Lord. You know, I made a list of some calling, O Lord Jesus. Let's call on the Lord five times. Lord Jesus! O Lord Jesus! O Lord Jesus! Oh, Lord Jesus! Oh, Lord Jesus! Amen. The Lord's name brings us life. One of the best prayers. And we had a lot of fellowship during the morning time this week about our life and practices with the Lord, and about how to exercise our spirit. And just one example. Right before I went full-time, I was an international business consultant. And I spent a lot of time in Korea giving statistics and management seminars to engineers and managers and so forth. And that was all done through translation. So, few of you have heard this, but I don't think many of you have heard this fellowship. This was 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. So I'd arrive like at 11 o'clock at night, get up at 4 o'clock the next morning to begin preparing, and I'd have the hymns playing on my computer as I was preparing. Then I'd go to class and start teaching practical statistics in a management methodology. And I would give out a sentence of statistical jargon. My wife said, when she heard me talking on the phone to one of my colleagues, she couldn't understand anything I was saying. What language are you talking in? So I'd give out a sentence or two, and while I was waiting for the person, the translator to translate, I'd just be calling on the Lord. So quietly, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Exercising my spirit. Then that sentence was translated, I'd speak another. And then while the translation was going on, I'd quietly call, quietly call. So all week long, I worshiped the Lord. They got their statistics, and I got my Christ. Amen. Hallelujah! Wherever we are, whatever situation, whatever circumstances we are, we can gain Christ. And maybe I should share this other little experience too. This was a few years later, summer of 2003. I was doing some business transactions in China, actually getting ready to set up a business venture, a joint venture with another company there. And the product we had, they liked it. They liked it. So we were having a business meeting, and at the business meeting, I was explaining the business plan, how the business plan was going to go with an Excel spreadsheet. And then we broke for dinner in a private dining room. So I was with a brother who understood statistics, and so we could do the translation. And he had a degree in marketing, actually. And so he did the translation. And the CEO and his other partners were there. I think it was a total of five of them, two of us and five of them. And so we went down to this dining room and began to discuss business and just general conversation over dinner. And then Kevin nudges me and says, over there, across the table. He wants to talk about what a Christian is. Yeah, wow. Be ready, in season, out of season. Be ready. So I started sharing with him what it was like to be a Christian. And Kevin would translate, and he would argue a little bit and about this and that and the other thing. And eventually I said, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved but the name Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! And so he was pondering all of this. Then all of a sudden, someone changed the topic. Someone changed the topic. And I thought, well, there goes that chance. But I don't know, 5 minutes later, not too long a period of time, Kevin nudges me again. He wants to pray to be saved. So, what do you do? Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity. So, I prayed, the prayer. I prayed, Kevin translated. And he prayed. I prayed, Kevin translated, he prayed. I prayed, Kevin translated, he prayed. He got saved! Right in front of his business colleagues. Amen. Right there. And what was supposed to be a business meeting turned out to be a gospel meeting. Amen. Be ready, saints. Have your spirit always ready. Amen. And next day I saw him. He was so happy. So happy. A short time after that, through various circumstances, I don't think I have a chance to talk about that, but the Lord confirmed that he wanted me to go full time. So that was around 2003. So But my point here is what was being fellowship with us this week is real. All these matters in the first meeting, the first session, the personal, private, sweet, intimate relationship with the Lord. We need to have it. We need to have this relationship with the Lord. This will keep us from becoming Laodicea. The brethren, they were fighting for their doctrine. But in general, there were a few isolated exceptions, but in general, they did not have this sweet, intimate relationship with the Lord. So they kind of fell flat. They missed what the Lord said. They missed the Lord's goal. So we need to be those with a strong spirit. This matter of our human spirit and the exercise of our human spirit, this is one of the key items of the Lord's recovery. Because it gives us the ability to have a subjective experience with Christ. Without the subjective experience of Christ, the Lord cannot gain what he wants. He cannot gain what he wants. When Brother Lee first came to this country, he started speaking on the human spirit. I'm going to combine two things here. He came to a small town in Tyrone in 1966, Tyrone, Pennsylvania. And there's two things he spoke there, primarily two things. The matter that we have a human spirit, we need to exercise, and one city, one church. One city, one church. Those two things. These are the two key things the brethren missed. They didn't realize the importance of the exercise of our human spirit. You may find it hidden in various points of the writings, but it's definitely not a prevailing item among them. The doctrines and the prophecies and all these types of things were prevailing among them. So the matter of the human spirit and one church, one city. Now, the other side of this I wanted to mention is Brother Lee was invited to this particular locality by a group of Christians who were getting the Ministry magazine at the time. So they wrote him a letter and wanted to invited him. So he said, yes, I'll come. Then they wrote him another letter saying, could you send us a picture so we can put it in the newspaper? Now, what do you think he said? He said, no. He said, no, I won't come. So they wrote another letter. We want you to come. Don't worry about the picture. The point is, Brother Lee, he was a meek person. He was not a proud person. He was a meek person. And another time, he also came to St. Louis in 1971 for a conference there. And the brother who invited him was communicating with him on the phone and asked him when he was coming in. So originally he was coming in sometime Friday night. And then in a later communication, he realized he's coming in the afternoon. In a phone conversation with Brother Lee, he realized he's coming in the afternoon. And the brother said, oh, we're having a meeting Friday night. So the Brother Lee says, can I come? You see the humility there? Can I come? We're having a meeting. He says, can I come? So he was not a presumptuous person at all. So, and I want to share that because in the outline it talks about how the brethren they were not a meek people. They were not poor in spirit. They felt they had a lot. But Brother Lee, he was very, very humble. Very, very humble. And so this matter of these two items and these two items, life and oneness, overcome deadness and division. Hallelujah! And we want you to realize the reason we gave all of these, went through the history of the church, the reason the Lord has all those items there is we could see what caused the degradation of the church. And we would be able to know how to follow the Lord. We would know what he wants. We would know how to follow him. We would know how to love him. We would know how to be his bride. The Lord wants his lovers. He wants the lovers of Jesus. He wants those who will be his bride to bring him back, amen, loving him to the uttermost.
Amen.
So we need to know. We need to know what are the things that caused apostasy. What are the things that caused the lack of the things like clergy, the clergy laity, the things of the saints not functioning. All of these items. We don't want to repeat. We don't want to repeat what caused the church to go down. So again, these matters, the declaring of the hymns, speaking the hymns back and forth to one another, saying amen.
Amen.
Why do we say amen?
Amen.
To be full of life.
Amen.
You know, of course, the amen is another name for Christ, another name for the Lord. So one, when we say amen, we're just saying the Lord's name. Also, it talks in Corinthians about when you say the amen. So it was a very common practice in the churches. You see it all through the word. Amen.
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 Prophesying. Hallelujah for prophesying. Brother Marty speaking this morning on this matter of prophesying was so, so precious. So we just thank the Lord that we realize we need this will build the church. The Lord wants the church built. What builds the church? Prophesying. Prophesying builds the church. So again, we need to say, we need to be in the Word, have an intimate time with the Lord in the morning, have our spirit exercised, and then we have something to prophesy, something to speak forth that builds the church. And we are practicing the church life. Just like a doctor practices medicine, he's always learning. Always learning. We are practicing the church life.
Amen.
Always learning.
Amen.
We are practicing to prophesy. Always learning. Always learning. You know, the Lord's table. We have the understanding the Lord has given us about his table. About the bread there being, on one hand, the Lord's mystical body, but also being his physical body given for us. You know, when we have the Lord's table, the fact that the cup is the Lord's blood shed for us. He took the cup of wrath, we can take the cup of blessing. And so much the Lord has shown about this so that we could appreciate all he has done in his economy. All he has done to dispense himself into man. The God-ordained way. Begetting, nourishing, right? Perfecting, building through prophesying.
Amen.
The God-ordained way is so that we would be those practicing a church life that would result in the building up of the body. The practice of a church life that brings the Lord back. This is our goal. This is our burden. A church life that brings the Lord back. Again, this matter, these two key matters, the oneness, you know, there's three matters to the ground of oneness. And I want to mention them. Of course, first in Ephesians 4, we see that the oneness, it's a fact. You know, there's one body. The brethren saw this. They saw that there's one body. And they realized that one body needs to be practiced somehow. That's why they had the assemblies. They had the assemblies. And for a while, not really knowing what they were doing, but they were kind of, more or less, kind of, practicing. In every city there was an assembly. That this kind of practice just kind of happened. But they did not see this matter of there should be only one assembly, or only one church in one city. They did not see that fact. Like Brother Benjamin mentioned last night, that was seen later. That was seen later by Brother Nee. And then the third element is so crucial. The reality. The oneness needs to be practiced in the reality of the Spirit. We can have the knowledge that there's one body. We can say we're the church in this city, but if we're dead, there's no lampstand. The lampstand is living. The lampstand is an almond tree. So there needs to be life. There needs to be the living. So the brethren missed the element of life, the practical experience of life, the reality of the church life. There needs to be the reality of the church life through the reality of the Spirit. That's why we've been mentioning again and again the three items that bring in the new revival, right? The high peak truths. The high peak truths bring in the new revival. Hallelujah. You know, one of the churches, Thyatira, was the apostate church. Well, the high peak truths counteract apostasy. They counteract the apostasy. And so that's why there's so much sharing about the matter of the high peak truth. And the high peak truths bring us into the God-man living. And the God-man living is through the exercise of our spirit. But if we see the high peak truths, then we're in the God-man living. And then there's the shepherding. And the God-ordained way really brings us into the shepherding. The God-ordained way really helps us to shepherd. So really want us to see that the way the Lord is leading the churches today is, in fact, to counteract all the elements of the degradation. If you look at any element of the degradation, you will see something in the church life today, in the Lord's recovery, that is designed to counteract it. There's a defense. And actually, it's an offense against it. Hallelujah. So the Lord's recovery is going on the offense. The gates of Hades cannot prevail. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Against the building church. Amen. Cannot prevail. Amen. So the Lord's been opening our eyes this week to see the fact that, yes, there have been degradations, but we're learning. We're learning. And, you know, we don't have time to get into this, but if you look at the signs of the prophecy, the signs of the times, you realize it's not long. It's not long. Truly we believe this is the generation. Truly we believe this is the generation to bring the Lord back. Amen. Oh Lord, do you want to be those? Do you want to be those? As Brother Dennis is going to share shortly, we need to be willing to pay the price. To pay the price to bring Him back. He wants to come back. But He needs those. Psalm 110:3. I love this verse. I love this verse. I got to read it. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. See, this is what the Lord needs. Young men like this. Young men consecrated just like this with great resolutions of heart that will bring Him back. This is what will bring the Lord back. So, amen. Okay, we're just going to read part of this outline quickly. Okay, brothers, read Romans 1. Sisters A. Actually, as Brother Benjamin mentioned last night, from their golden years, it happened in about 12 years. They started in 1825, and by the mid-1840s, there were already two assemblies in the city of Plymouth, dividing up over the matter of the Lord's return, pre-trib or post-trib. So quick. Because they didn't see the matter of the ground of locality and the matter of the exercise of the Spirit, so they didn't know how to practice the cross. See, the cross is in the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, brothers, one. Right, sorry, we missed B, but we'll get it in a second. The Scofield Reference Bible that was started in the early part of the 1900s was something that really put all of the Brethren theology into the footnotes. And places like Dallas Theological Seminary and all of the theology of the evangelical Christianity today came out of the Brethren movement. So let's read B. I missed that. Okay. Sisters B. Amen. Okay. Brothers 2. Right. The Lord wants oneness. His sisters 3. Intimate fellowship with the Lord.
Amen.
That's why we spend so much time this week on that matter. Okay, I'll read C. In Greek, Laodicea means the opinion, the judgment of the people or of the layman. Okay, brothers 1. Right. Sisters 2. So, fleshly human opinion versus the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Now, that discipline can come in many ways, through our environment, through the speaking of the Lord, through the saints in the church life. The Lord can do many things, but we need to be under the Holy Spirit and full of God's Word.
Amen.
Amen. Full of the living Word.
Amen.
Okay, brothers 3. So, we want the Holy Spirit to be exercised in authority. Amen. Okay, let's all read Romans 2 together.
The Lord
speaks through the faithful and true witness to reveal the condition of the church in Laodicea. Okay, sisters A. We want to be boiling before the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah!
Boiling before the Lord.
Amen.
Romans 12:11, not slothful in zeal, burning in spirit.
Amen.
Burning in spirit.
Amen.
Okay. Brothers B. Yeah, her riches. We're in the knowledge of doctrines. Our boast needs to be in Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Our boast needs to be in the two robes.
Amen.
The robe, especially the robe of righteousness, the righteousnesses of the saints that is being stitched day by day. Okay, sisters, 1. Wow. Proud Philadelphia. Oh, Lord. That's why, and I just want to read this one little portion here. Brothers Nee and Lee never declared we were the church in Philadelphia. We should be Philadelphia, But we shouldn't be confident that we are. So if we're not Philadelphia, we're wasting our time. Yeah. Oh, Lord. Are we Laodicea? To say no is too confident. To say we are Philadelphia is too confident. So to say we're not Laodicea, that's too confident. To say we are Philadelphia is too confident. All we can say is, Lord, we aspire to be in the line of Philadelphia.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're in the Lord's recovery. He has a recovery. We aspire with our whole being to become such. Become Philadelphia. And we pray we don't fail the Lord. You know, we don't want to come. We don't want some other group 200 years from now saying, they just missed it. You know, they were so close, but they just swerved a little bit and missed it. We don't want that.
No.
No. We want to bring the Lord back.
Amen.
We want to stay on target.
Amen.
Oh, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Read point two in the outline. Reformation. The Reformation in quantity. Well, the movement of the brothers was a reformation in quantity, covering the original substance of the church. These brothers were stronger than others in conduct and truth, became proud. Sisters. Let's read that together. We must be careful because spiritual things vanish away when we boast of them. Okay, and I'm just going to read one little portion here in the ministry. The Laodiceans are too clear in their estimate of themselves. They have too much. In God's eyes, they are blind, poor, and naked. That is why we must learn the lesson. Laodicea is too clear regarding her riches. We hope that we will grow, yet we do not want to know it ourselves. We hope that we will grow. We do not want to know it ourselves. We want to stay on the line of Philadelphia. We want to aspire to be on that line, but Lord, we don't want to be confident that we're on that line. We need to constantly exercise to stay on that line. Just like Paul was never confident that he had reached the goal till the very end of his life. So in the same way, we cannot be confident that we are those who are Philadelphia. We just aspire to be Philadelphia. Amen. Okay. And Brother Dennis will pick up. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. You know that little chorus? What things were gains to me, these I have counted loss. Jesus has set me free from what I was. Every of the things I had, every good or bad I am, that I make in Christ. I won't give up.
No.
I will keep running until I have attained the goal of my calling. I will,
yes,
I will pursue until I lay hold of Him who laid hold of me. We sang that because that is one of the more important verses in the second half. So I'll just tell you now so you don't have to wait for it, but anyway. Eventually, Laodicea was counseled by the Lord to buy, to pay the price. And Paul is the best example of this. He was willing to count everything loss on account of Christ, right? So we'll get to that toward the end. Ooh, that's the good part. Okay. Anyway, As we've seen this week, and I think this has been a really precious time together. By the way, my name is Dennis Cooley, and I'm from the church in New York City.
Amen.
So, I forgot to introduce myself earlier in the week, anyway. So, one thing that struck me in the beginning of this training and that has been with me throughout the training is we are here on the course of the church. And to some degree, we are studying church history. We're looking at a prophecy written by the Apostle John, about AD 90 or 90, somewhere around in there. And at that time, these were real local churches, all of them. And he was writing about their condition. And I was very impressed with this. The brother shared with us earlier in the week. God sovereignly chose. There were many local churches at that time. But he sovereignly chose these seven. Seven local churches to, number one, to describe the condition that the church was in, but also to prophesy 2,000 years of Christian history. Have you seen that? He wrote this. John was in spirit, and he got this vision from the Lord and wrote this. Well, I want to put it this way. The Lord, God wrote this to us. This is our Father writing a letter to us, telling us this is going to be Christian history. And eventually, what we need to see here, now, from our perspective, from John's perspective, it was prophecy, right? From our perspective, now it's all history. It's all happened, in one sense, right? Of course, we're still in this, the church's history. We're still here as the church at the end time. But anyway, it's kind of history. But the point is this. The point is that we need to learn the lessons here. That's what I think is the most striking thing about this training. We're not here just studying history. We're not here bashing this group and saying, you know, the Catholic Church is terrible and, you know, all of these things. We're not here doing that. What we want to do is we want to be here learning the lesson. Right? Learning the lesson. We have an idiom in English. If you don't learn from history, you will what? Repeat it. We don't want to repeat that. We want to learn from that. So a few things from this outline, and maybe a couple things will come out as I share this from other portions. Do you believe that God is sovereign?
Yes.
We have to believe God is sovereign. And everything we heard comes together. And as I shared earlier in the week, you know, these lines of morning revival and exercising your spirit and practicing the God-ordained way are not just things to fill the morning so we can get to the course of the church in the evening. They are the way to build the church. They are the way to be the church that God desires. And you can see that, especially in this outline. It's very, very clear to me. Number one, I just want to cover these few points to finish this outline. The first point is this, write it down. We must have an intimate fellowship with the Lord. We must develop a romantic, intimate, and personal fellowship with the Lord. This takes time, brothers and sisters. This doesn't happen overnight. You can get the desire tonight, or probably most of us in this room have the desire already. And we may feel we're short, and that's okay to feel that you're short. But we need to pursue and grow and develop an intimate, personal, romantic, precious fellowship with our dear bridegroom. We need to love him, and we need to give him the first place. What is it to be to give him the first love? We need to give him the first place in everything. Why? Because we learned Ephesus, the first church of the seven, that was their downfall. Or that was the beginning of the degradation of the seven churches, was that they lost their first love. The only way to keep the first love is to keep developing this relationship. It's no different in the human life. Some of you are married, maybe, I don't know where. Lola, how long? Has it been 2 years now? No, almost a year. Jesse and Lola. Okay, good. Why don't you two stand up? Praise the Lord. We have kind of newlyweds, okay? Less than a year. Praise the Lord, Jesse. Very good. Yeah. You can sit down. It's fine. And I knew Lola in Puerto Rico when she was, you know, this big, and now I was very happy to hear she was getting married. It's wonderful. Wonderful when, is it okay to say this, Lola? It's wonderful when our children get married. We raise you up, and you get married. It's wonderful. But we have to tell you, the love you have now is very, very precious, but it has to grow. Brother, it has to grow. It has to develop, and you are responsible to develop it.
Amen.
We're going to put it on him right now, okay? It's your responsibility. If you don't spend the adequate time, if you're working too hard and you're doing this and traveling and whatever, then don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The marriage life is, you know, love just doesn't, it's just not like a gift that just comes and then, you know, it's just, you have to grow it. You have to develop it. You have to, you know, you had to woo her to get her to say yes, right? Yeah, it never changes. You got to keep doing that. Okay, these are just like secrets for the single guys, okay? But you got to keep doing that. But it's the same with the Lord. You know, today you're in love with the Lord. It's all wonderful. But, you know, next month we're all lukewarm and we don't want to talk to him. And, you know, we're offended by somebody. And that doesn't work. You have to keep developing this relationship. This is a great lesson in Revelation 2 and 3. And in the outline, it said here, why did the church become degraded? It says in B3, the church can be degraded and become Laodicea because the believers may not have much fellowship with the Lord. How can those brethren who had so much light, who tossed off the clergy lady, said, we don't, to us, because, you know, most of you grew up in the church life, so you don't know what the clergy lady system even is, you know? Really, you don't know what it is. And you don't know how strong it was. And in their day, how rigid it was. I mean, for Darby to take off that, you know, do we read that today? We read that in our small group today, right? For Darby to take off his Anglican robes and give up his position in the Anglican church, think about it. That meant everything. It was 25 or 27. That was his career. That was his job. He was an Anglican priest, I thought they were called, but anyway, he was an Anglican minister. And that was his job. And he gave it all up just to be a brother. And then when we read that, I was struck. Some gave up their lordships. This is royalty. They gave up their, to give up your lordship means you give up the property and the whole deal, I would imagine, just to become a brother. They gave up all of that. And what are we asking? You know, what is the Lord telling you to give up? Your video game? He will tell you to give up your video game. No, really. Is he telling you to give up, you know, your Netflix subscription? He will tell you to give up your Nets. Probably. Maybe. We'll get to that later. There's a price. To come this way is not cheap. Anything worthwhile is not cheap. Nothing that's worthwhile in this world is cheap. Your education is not cheap, and I don't just mean money-wise. Nothing comes cheap. A good marriage is not a cheap thing. You have to develop it. You have to grow it. Everything is costly that's worthwhile. I mean, there's a lot of things that are not important in there, you know, but anything worthwhile. And this is the most worthwhile thing in the universe. What are we talking about? We're talking about God getting His desire. God having His will fulfilled. To have a counterpart. To have a dwelling place. To have a body for Christ. To have the lampstand. Think about it. This is what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about a good church life, suburban church life. We can live at IU and, you know, drive a nice car and go to the meetings, and, you know. No, we're talking about what God needs, what He is after. Are you willing to pay something for that? Well, let me tell you something. You have to pay something. It does not come cheap. It is costly, but think about it. It's worth anything.
Amen.
And it's worth everything.
Amen.
Right? It wasn't cheap for Darby to throw that off. But only 12 years of positive history, right? 12 years or so. And then pride, right? Our brother shared with us, the pride comes, and then they divide it over secondary truth, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture, not a major issue, but they were very, this is the second thing here that's so striking, so full of opinion. To me, when I was reading the outline and writing it, I wrote fellowship versus opinion. No fellowship with the Lord. If you have an intimate fellowship with the Lord, right? Write this down. Opinion is the expression of the self. The only way to overcome the self, the only way to deny the self, the only way to take your cross, take up your cross, right? And follow the Lord, which is to deny the self and follow the Lord. The only way is by spending time with Him. By exercising your spirit to spend time with Him. If Brother Marty tells me to give up something, I probably just get offended. What do you want me to give that up for you? But if the Lord tells me and touches me about something, that's totally different. The Lord says, no, you shouldn't insist on your opinion. If Marty tells me, no, brother, that's just your opinion, you shouldn't insist on that, I'll say, well, you got your opinion too, so what's this problem, you know? So we both got opinions, you know? And mine's better than yours. We can argue all day long, right? But when the Lord says, no, when I spend time with the Lord and He says, drop it, right? Drop it. Were you touched by our brother Simon's testimony this morning? I was very touched by this. His mother says something. This is a grown man. This is not, when he first said that, where's Simon? Is he here? Oh, praise the Lord. You're talking about him. Yeah, yeah. You know, Simon's the white hair and, you know, probably the eldest one among us here, you know. He gave his testimony about it. For you who weren't here, I'll just give you a little. This was really good. Anyway, he's talking about an upright, you know, a right spirit, a proper spirit. Talking about the human spirit this morning. And his mother rebuked him. I thought he was talking about when he was like 12 years old or something.
Yeah.
Did you? I thought, oh, he's talking about his childhood. Isn't that sweet? Mother rebukes him, you know, and he says, I'm a good Chinese, so you can't talk back. You can't talk back to your mother, you know. So that's, of course, we Americans don't understand that. At all. But anyway, he was a proper, good Chinese, you know. But then he said he went and talked to his wife, and then I realized he's talking about, you know, he's a grown man when this happened. And he was married, I don't know what, how old, but anyway. And he was, he didn't say anything, but he was inside, just furious and angry and wanted to say something, you know. But when he went to the Lord touched him. What? Man, what are you doing? Drop it. It was a little thing. It was just something. Just drop it. Just forget it. And because the Lord said it, he was able to let it go. No more offense. Nothing. What is that? That is the cross to your temper. That is the cross to your opinion. That is the experience of Christ to yourself. No one can kill yourself. You can't kill you. You know, the Bible says you need to deny the self. Actually, we can't deny ourselves. We are ourself. The only way we can deny ourselves is to enjoy the Lord. If you touch the Lord and you enjoy the Lord, what happens? You get the all-inclusive, compound, life-giving, indwelling, sevenfold, intensified Spirit.
Amen.
And in the Spirit is what? The cross. Everything you need is in the Spirit. The death of Christ is in the Spirit. The cross is there. The death of Christ is there. The resurrection life is there. Right? Everything is in this all-inclusive compound anointing. So, in one sense, it's kind of simple. We just need to enjoy the Lord. Easier said than done. But the point here is, with them, just I was thinking about them, you know. I just can't imagine these brothers and so much, and they're just over this little thing. But because they didn't have much fellowship with the Lord, I'm so happy Marty brought this out. They didn't have that much experience of Christ is the real thing. They had a lot of teaching, a lot of good doctrine. The Lord opened the word to them and the prophecies to them. They opened up Daniel, right? All these prophecies. They opened up a lot. Nevertheless, they didn't know that much about the human spirit, and their experience of Christ, it seems, was short. At least we could say that. It was short. They didn't have that kind of fellowship with the Lord, and the opinions, which is the expression of the self, was the reason why they divided in the beginning. They had two opinions about rapture, and they both had verses to back it up. Benjamin Newton had his verses. John Anselm Darby had his verses. He broke it up. What is the lesson here? The lesson here is develop that relationship. Amen. And experience Christ. So that, do you have an opinion? We all have an opinion. We have an opinion about everything. You're not going to stop having an opinion. But can you enjoy the Lord to that degree? Can you experience the Lord to this degree that you don't express your opinion? That you allow the Lord to deal with your opinion? And that only comes out of this kind of life of intimate fellowship with the Lord. And this week, the whole first line in the morning is what? Go out there and spend 15 or 20 minutes with the Lord, right? Don't leave it here. Keep practicing this. Keep practicing this. I don't know how, I mean, I'm not prophesying here or anything, but, you know, if we, brothers and sisters, and I say this in the royal sense, on every campus are practicing this, and we are spending 15 or 20 or 30 minutes with the Lord, you know, all throughout our week, we're practicing this, developing our love with loving the Lord and developing our relationship with Him and growing in Him, don't you think that will affect your campus? Yeah. And you know, I was really struck by the fellowship on prophecy today. Don't you think that will affect the church life where you are? Yeah. Don't kid yourself. It will really affect the church life. Maybe you don't prophesy this Lord's Day. It still will affect the meeting. The fact that you had, I don't know, 4 or 5 days of morning revival out of the 7, will really affect the meeting. It will affect the meeting. And the reason is this. Our prophesying in the meeting, our functioning in the church life, our ministering Christ by speaking in the church meetings is the result of your daily living. It's not the result of, this is not a performance. This is what I want to say. It's not a performance. It's not that Saturday night I say, oh, I forget, holy word, okay. So I read all the days and then I put a sentence down for each day and then I put it together Saturday night and then I'm ready to go on the Lord's Day. But I really didn't have much experience of the Lord all week. But I'm going to go and give this prophecy. Don't think that, you know, maybe I won't know. Maybe Marty won't know, but surely the demons know. Right? The demons know. That's just a performance. What affects people, what ministers life to people is your being. It's your living. It's who you are. It's your experiences of Christ. It's the reality of Christ. You know that story about the Lord was casting out demons in the gospel throughout the gospels. Can you look that up for me? Luke 19. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, and they wanted to, and they wanted to exorcise this demon. They wanted to cast out this demon. And so they went, and they told this demon, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, get up, and try to cast them out. And you know, the demon said to them, Jesus Christ I know, and Paul I'm acquainted with, but who are you? And then, you know, leapt on them and beat them up and stripped them. They ran away naked and beaten up, right? You know that story? Yeah. What does that mean? That means they were just performing. If you want to have any spiritual power in the gospel, if you want to have any effect in your campuses, if you want to have an effect to minister life to the saints, to nourish them, like we had up here this morning, to nourish them, to perfect them, it has everything to do with your daily living. You have to have a living of experiencing the Lord. You have to know the blood. You have to have a living of confessing your sins, taking the blood. You have to have a living of exercising to follow the anointing during the day. This must be our living, saints. Right? We're being mingled with the triune God. This is not just a slogan. This has to be real to us. We have to really gain Christ, not just sing, I won't give up, no, I'll just keep running until I have it. You have to really gain Christ. We really need to, you know. So it starts with this intimate fellowship with the Lord, right? And then exercising our spirit, which is the functions of our spirit, which is our second line, right? That is very crucial. We saw a lot this week concerning that. Now, second point I want to cover is this. Don't boast about spiritual riches. That is in Romans 2, and our brother shared this, so I'm not going to repeat too much here. That was their problem. They said, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, we have no need of nothing. Yet the Lord said, you don't know that you're what? Wretched, poor, wretched, blind, naked. Was there another one? Miserable. What was that? We heard that on the train. Someone says something, they think it's true and it's not true. What was that? Obsession. That was obsession. They thought they were rich and had everything, and yet the reality was they were, right? Poor, wretched, blind, naked, and miserable. They thought they had something. And I don't know if you noticed, well, you probably didn't have a chance to, but in this outline, B3, it says, CF 2 Kings 20, 15 through 17. I just want to read this to you. It said, we must be careful because spiritual things vanish away when we boast of them. This is 2 Kings 20, 15. And he said, this was Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah. Hezekiah got sick, right? And he prayed to get healed. And the Lord gave him 15 years. Hezekiah was healed. Then after that, he had a great failure. This was the failure. And he said, this is Isaiah saying, talking to Hezekiah. He said, what have they? Okay, some came from Babylon, right? And they met Hezekiah the king and he received them. And he said, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah said, they have seen everything that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of Jehovah. The days are now coming when everything that is in your house and that your fathers have laid up as a treasure unto this day will be carried away to Babylon. Nothing will be left. That's the reference for this point. Don't boast of your spiritual riches. I told the brothers, I don't know if I need to repent tonight or not, because I'm one among many who've been telling most of you your entire life that you know more than all the pastors in Christianity. Have you ever heard me say this or someone say this? You've never heard the serving ones tell you this? That you know more, you church young people who've grown up in the churches, because you've gone to the summer school, you've come to the trainings, you know more than many of the pastors in Christianity? Have you heard this? Okay. Can I hear an amen to that? I told you that. So did probably most of us told you that. And you know, that is a fact. You probably do know. It's not probably. You do know more than most of them. It's a fact. But there's a real danger here. A real danger. And that is that you would be proud. That is that you would be, maybe even worse than that, self-righteous. Have you never looked down at another Christian in your school? Have you never thought, oh, poor Christianity? Because we've told you that. We told you how poor it is. So maybe we need to repent a little bit. But tonight, I just want to touch this. Whether I need to repent, I don't need to repent, I'm not clear, but anyway. Because what we're saying is true. And the fact is the brethren did have the riches. But the problem was that the enemy used that to bring out this matter of pride, which is a terrible sin. That was the Satan's sin. That was the fall, right? So we have to beware, be careful, and be exercised not to be proud. And, as this says, Marty read this, right? And don't say that you've got, you know, don't talk about it. It's one thing to have it, but don't, you know, don't say anything. Don't talk about it like that. Okay, maybe this verse might help. Luke chapter 1, verse 53. The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This morning we saw that a proper spirit is a poor spirit. We must be poor in spirit. That means we must be emptied out all the time. Never think we know anything. We may have heard this before, but if we empty out and say, Lord, I don't want to know, I just want to come open to you. Lord, make me poor in spirit, just open to him and pray. And have a kind of proper, contrite spirit and a meek spirit. This is a very key lesson this morning. If we have this kind of spirit, that will save us from that kind of problem. That will save us from showing everything. You know, in the New Testament, it tells us that your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means most of your experience of the Lord should be hidden. It is your personal time with the Lord. It's your experience of the Lord during the day. And that should be hidden. And listen, I don't know if this is too much to say, it should remain hidden. You don't have to tell everybody about it all the time. You don't have to talk about it. And I'm very guilty of this. Sometimes you see something, I have some experience, and then I want to tell people. Testify in the meeting. Well, we need to testify in the meeting. We need to prophesy. And we need to share our experience of Christ. But prophesying is to speak the Word of God, to minister Christ through the Word of God. Leave your experiences hidden. The Christ will come out. But from this we can see the lesson to be learned is if we talk about it all the time, then we lose it because we talk about it. Then when we try to minister Christ, we really don't have the Christ to minister because we lost it. So this is a big lesson. And I think especially for us, we have such a rich ministry. And we're here, you know, enjoying and experiencing the Lord to such an extent, we have to be exercised not to say that much. We need to experience more. We need more riches. We need to gain more, but we don't need to, certainly we don't need to boast about anything. We have nothing to boast of. We are nobody. We're no better than any believer on this planet. It's just the Lord's mercy that we're here, and it will be the Lord's mercy that we can stay here. We need to trust in him and just take him on. Okay. Now, let me go on to this last point. And that is in your outline, Romans 3. Maybe it's good to look at that. Okay. Let's all read Romans 3 together. In Laodicea, the Lord's call and promise to those... Now, before we get into this, we didn't have a chance to read much of C, right? Yeah, let's just read the verse at C. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. I hope you can read these tonight, maybe before in your prayer time or something. It gives the definition of those. It's very good. And D together. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. This is to be rejected by the Lord and to lose the enjoyment. This struck me. We will lose the enjoyment. What does it mean to be spewn out of the Lord's mouth? If we're lukewarm, the Lord will spew us out. That means we will lose the enjoyment. We will lose the enjoyment. I don't want to lose the enjoyment. Oh, Lord Jesus. So his call and his promise is made to those who overcome the lukewarmness and pride of the degraded church to pay the price to buy the needed items and to open the door so that the Lord can come in. So the first thing is we need to buy what? Louder. And the second thing? White garments. Third thing? ISAP. So these three things, write them down. Gold, white garments, and the ISAP. I'll go through them a little first and then we'll talk about price because these are just examples of things. But anyway, okay. Now, in A, I'm just reading to you, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be manifested, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Let's all read one together. Gold here signifies Christ as living faith. The degraded, recovered church has the knowledge of the doctrines, but she needs to pay the golden faith. Brothers, can you get 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7? Sisters, can you get 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13? And all those who are not registered for the training who are here tonight, can you get 1 Peter 4, 1, 4, and 5? 1 Peter 1, 4, and 5. I don't know if we have enough, but maybe someone can help you with that. I'm sorry, 2 Peter, yeah. 2 Peter 1, 4, and 5. Okay, so brothers, do you have 1 Peter 1? Let's read it nice and strong. The first thing we need, if we find ourselves in a degraded condition, is we need to buy the gold. And the gold here in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, the gold here is related to Christ. It's related to the proving of our faith. And the precious thing is the proving. It's by passing through trials and sufferings and experiences that in those trials and sufferings, we would experience Christ. Now, actually, all these three items, they're all just Christ. The gold is Christ. The white garments are Christ. The eye salve is the anointing is Christ as the Spirit. It's all Christ. But these verses give us very particular things. Gold is the divine nature in 2 Peter, we're going to read, right? We need to gain more of God. That's what we're paying the price for. But here, it's very precious. It is related to living faith. Right? We gain Christ by faith. Not by works, not by anything else. We need to gain this gold by faith. And that faith, in these verses, we gain this faith through fiery trials. And if you read 1 Peter, you'll see this throughout this. Peter writes a lot about our sojourning here in fear, and there's suffering, there's trials as we're here sojourning on the earth, right? And in the middle of these things, judgment begins at the house of God. God is judging His children, and we're passing through. And that judgment is a proving, like our testing that we have in the training. We're being proved. And what we're gaining is more of Christ. We're gaining through Christ, through this living faith. We're gaining Him. And it happens through trials. So one of the aspects of paying the price is, as a believer, we will pass through trials. We will pass through sufferings. But how are you passing through? That's part of human life, actually. But will you pass through it and gain the Lord in the middle of it? Or will you just pass through it and suffer through it and be miserable and murmur and complain and gain nothing? Every situation in our environment is sovereignly arranged by the Lord. And if we will accept that and take that and go to the Lord and still exercise, still enjoy Him, still come to the meetings, still call on the name of the Lord, as we're passing through things, what is happening? We are buying the gold.
Amen.
We are buying the gold. Now, in the midst of those trials, the Lord may be speaking something to you about something in your life. He may be asking you to not stop doing that, or to give that up, or not to take that way, or not to treat this person that way. I don't know. For every one of us is different. But many times, passing through these things, the Lord has something He wants to speak to you. And He may want to require of you that we can consider as paying a price. So this is very, I don't know, it's hard to utter some of these things, but this is real. This is very real. Nothing comes that cheaply. Okay, sisters, can you read 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13? This verse is talking about be careful how you build. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. Christ is the foundation. But let each man, right, be careful how you build upon it, because it will be tested. It will be tried. And this, I believe, is referring to the judgment seat of Christ. What are you building? And what is it talking about when it talks about your building? Well, I would like to apply it this way. Every day, write this down, in your daily life, you are building something. Your daily life is building. As you're studying in college, you're not just here studying, getting a good education. You're building something. The question is, what are you building with? Are you building with gold? The divine nature. Are you building with silver? That refers to Christ's redemption. Are you building with precious stones? Are you experiencing the transforming work of the Spirit while you're writing that final paper, while you're studying for the midterms? I enjoyed Ken's testimony. While he is doing his job, faithfully, competently, I believe. I wasn't there, but I believe he did a good job, you know. While he's doing his job, what? He's enjoying the Lord. He's building with gold and silver, and the gospel can come out. Don't think you can only gain the gold and silver by serving full time. That's just not true. It's really not true. Actually, you can probably get more gold with a job than you can without it. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but anyway.
You can gain as much gold.
Ah. Praise the Lord for the brothers. You can gain as much gold. You can gain as much gold. And it's true. When I was working, before I started serving, I was running hard. I was running hard. If there was a conference, I was there. I mean, we just ran. It's good to be single and working and have money to fly to all the conferences. Of course, We don't want you to stay single that long, brothers. You need to be exercised. Find a good sister. And I'm not saying that marriage is going to slow you down, although I'm saying that marriage is going to slow you down. Well, maybe I should say it this way. Marriage would cause you to go deeper in Christ.
Amen.
You should slow down. Instead of going this way, you need to go deeper in Christ. Why? Because we need to build with gold and silver and precious stone. But to have that in your daily living, listen, it costs you something. It costs you something. When our brother was sharing about the prophesying this morning as the goal. The goal of the God-ordained way is not the campus work. It is the building up of the church.
Amen.
Which is the most profitable way to build is to prophesy. Right? So, prophesying is costly. You have to spend time in the Word every morning. You have to follow the anointing during the day. You have to enjoy the Lord. Right? You need to go to the meetings. Come to the prayer meeting. Pray with your family. Pray with the brothers in the brother's house. You need to exercise your spirit. That's costly. Less TV, more exercise. Right? Less of wasting time on the internet, more time of getting into the Word. Probably for most of you, it's more time getting to bed early. Don't waste your time on the internet. Get to bed earlier.
Amen.
So that you'll be well rested to get up and enjoy the Lord and study hard, go to the meeting, and get to bed early again.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But listen, that is costly. Because I know, you know, we don't always live in our spirit. Shock. Shock. Okay. We brothers wearing ties don't always live in our spirit. And we are tempted to go on the internet and check everything out. I don't post much on Facebook. I just go there to find out what you're doing. Because you guys are so dumb, you put everything out there. So we know what's happening. What a sovereign arrangement of God. But it's costly. If you're going to live this kind of life, to gain the gold, to gain the silver, to be transformed doesn't happen overnight. It takes your lifetime. It takes this life-giving, all-inclusive, compound spirit to work in your being, to cause you to open up and turn to the Lord so that He can make His home in your heart. Right? That means He needs to change the way we think. That's costly. He needs to renew our mind. That takes time. That takes some consideration before the Lord. It takes time. And when He speaks to you about dropping that thing or that concept or that idea, some of it's just philosophical things you're getting in the university. But they're damaging. All that liberalism and moral relativism and atheistic. I was surprised to hear about these atheistic conferences. But, I'm not surprised. Because we know. All the universities are filled with this kind of... What is that? That is just the world. It's a very insidious aspect of the world. It comes in through our educational system. That what? Wants to change your thinking. So that you don't, and we've seen brothers even get stumbled by this. Somewhat, I mean, I've heard they say, well, I've lost my faith. I don't know if I really believe that fully, but anyway, they're stumbled. They're confused because they've taken in these kind of liberal thoughts and they've entertained them, and it makes sense. It's logical. It's logical, and there's scientific proof and all these kind of things. You know what? Baloney. Jesus is real. And if you experience Him, you won't be that affected by those isms, because you know He's real.
Amen.
They can debate all day long and talk about this and put down Christianity and say Christians are, you know, or stupid and all that kind of thing. Listen, you know he's real. But you have to know he's real. You can't just hear that he's real. You have to experience Christ yourself. This is buying the gold. This is buying, it's actually buying all three, but these verses are on the gold. Okay. So the last group, who has 2 Peter 1, 4, and 5? Go. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. Through what? Through the precious and exceedingly great promises. We need to get into the Word. Brothers and sisters, it may not seem like much, but it's costly. For you to spend 20 minutes a day reading the Word, it's time. It takes your time. You have to pay the price. This verse has, through these precious and exceedingly great promises, you are partakers. And we heard this earlier in the week. If you are in the Word, you're not in the world. But if you're not in the Word, you're in the world. You can't have both. And that verse proves that it says, having escaped. That's the price. You want the Lord? No callers? No takers? Do you want the Lord?
Yes.
Me too. But we have to escape. You can't have the Lord in the world. You just can't. I was, say, probably when I was about 8. I was baptized when I was 10. And I remember as a young teenager, 12 and 13, thinking, I wonder if I can like keep one foot in the world and just, you know, maybe I can straddle this for a while here. But I realized very soon, no, you can't do it. You have to make a choice. Who is on the Lord's side? You have to choose. Lord, I am for you. And I'm on your side. And you have to leave the world behind. You get the divine nature having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. That's costly. That can cost us something. Now, what the world is to you is different than what it is to me. All of us have a different aspect of the world that Satan uses to attract us. But the principle is the same. If you want to buy this gold, you have to pay the price. You have to pay the price. Okay, let's all read 2 together. White garments, A2. White garments here refer to the conduct provable to the Lord. Now, I think we read with Benjamin, Revelation 19, 18, talks about this wedding garment, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. And I hope you all understand that. Righteousness, N-E-S-S is the end, righteousness is Christ. As our robe, when we get saved, we put on Christ. And He is, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, He is our righteousness. Right? He is our righteousness. Now, righteousness says, N-E-S-S-E-S, righteousnesses, they are acts. They are righteous deeds that are Christ lived out of us in our daily life. And when we go to the supermarket and the cashier gives you, you give her the $10 for $8 worth of groceries, and she gives you $12 back. You don't stand there and say, praise the Lord for this. You say, I'm sorry, you gave me an extra $10. And then she embarrassedly says, oh, thank you so much. She gives you. No? What is that? That is Christ lived out of you. That is there's a stitch in your garment. There's a stitch in your garment. And when you were there, you know, wanting to get home from school and waiting for the bus or something, and an elderly person is there, and, you know, you're all queued up in line there, but you let them go first, I believe that's a little righteousness. of the saints. Hold the door for someone. Take care of others. Righteousness is of the saints. This is Christ lived out of your daily life. I'm just not talking about being good, polite and a good person. I'm talking about exercising your spirit to follow the leading of the Lord in all these little situations. So that what? So that Christ can live through you. When you exercise your spirit in your daily living about what to do next and where to go and how to get there and where to park and all these little things, this is not a small thing. You are learning to follow your spirit. And that is denying the self so that Christ, it is no longer I, but Christ. And that is Christ being lived out. And that is what we're doing in our daily life to get this garment. We are buying the white garment. In your daily life, you are buying this garment. You're buying this garment. I think wedding dresses are very expensive probably today, right? This garment is a lot more expensive than that. It's not just money. It's your soul. Hallelujah. Okay, number three, let's read it. The eye salve needed for the healing of their blindness must refer to the anointing spirit, who is also the Lord himself. 1 John 2:27, we don't have time to read it, but underline it. You have an anointing. You don't need anyone to teach you, but as the anointing teaches you, all things abide in him. We need to enjoy this anointing. Why? To buy the eye salve that we may see the vision. We have to always have our vision clear. Without a vision, we run wild. But if our vision is clear, I am here for Christ. I am here for the church. I'm here for the building up of the church. And we live for that. Then our vision is clear. We can buy the eye salve and have a clear vision. That is critical. Now, let me just try to wrap this here. So to pay the price, number one is to experience Christ. That's the gold. Number two, to have a daily life where Christ can be lived through you. That's the garment. And number three, we pay the price to see the vision. That's the eye salve. And I think all of these are related to what we saw this afternoon, or later in the morning, related to the prophesying of the church. And I just want to strengthen this burden at the end here, because I have the same burden as our brother Marty. I don't know if you realize this, but I just have this burden to share this with you. All of you in this room, particularly you who are under 30, I don't know if you realize how much your function is needed in the churches. Your function is critical in the churches. Now, some of you are in small churches, some of you are in larger local churches. I don't think it matters. We may have some kind of feeling about the difference. You know, if we're in a large locality, whether we share or we don't share, the meeting goes on. But actually, I think if you're in a small locality, it's about the same. You share, you don't share, the meeting still goes on. The older saints will share eventually if you shut up long enough. But don't make them do that. Don't be the laity. If you will see this and give yourself to pay the price for this, you are here for the building up of the church, you will greatly strengthen all the local churches. Because every member is necessary. And every member is necessary to function. And your function is quite refreshing, and it's very encouraging, it's life-giving, and it changes the atmosphere in the church meetings. I don't know. I don't know how else to say it. That's just my experience. Where I'm from, we have larger meetings and we have smaller meetings. And any of the meetings, when any of the college age or young adults, or whenever you share, whenever you function, that is a big encouragement to the church. And that is the building up of the church. You are now participating. You know, you may have heard this before. We are very burdened that I think we're somewhat responsible, the serving ones of the young people and the college students, that there's kind of a parallel church life. The young people have their own meetings, and college students have their own meetings, and our own conferences, and the college students have their own conferences, and somehow or other, we're still not in the church life yet. We're just living in this parallel church life. That cannot continue. That is not the goal. The goal is not the parallel things. The goal is that you would be in the church life. I used to think maybe it's easier if you're in a small locality. I'm not so sure anymore. But anyway, whether you're in a small locality, whether you're in a large locality, I hope you would pick up this burden this week. I want to be here for the building up of the church. And these things covering, they will bring you into the church life. The first one is the gospel. You are preaching the gospel, that should bring you into the church life. Because you need to bring the new ones into the church life. The church is the container, right? And that's the critical thing. And the other thing is your personal life with the Lord. That will strengthen the church meetings. Strengthen the church where you are. You need to develop this intimate relationship with the Lord. Exercise your spirit. That's very crucial. But the main thing is, and the goal is, that we all would prophesy. And that means we need to be in the Word, we need to prepare, and we need to go to the meetings on time to prophesy. And don't wait. Prophesy early, short, living. And you will see. Well, maybe you won't see. It might be good if you don't see. But the church meetings will be different. Maybe in this principle it's better you don't see that. But anyway, we need your function. We're not begging you. Don't get me wrong. I'm not here begging. I'm just here encouraging. Encouraging you that your Christ and the Christ you experience is for the building up of the church. Now we close with this last point. B, let's read B together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, I'm going to take one more minute to finish this thought about buying. Matthew, write this down. Matthew 25:9. That's the parable on the virgins. And when the virgins, you know, when the Lord came and the virgins woke from, you know, they were sleeping. These were the dead believers and they rose. Then five realized they didn't have enough oil, right? And they asked the other five wise ones, give us some of your oil. And they said, no, we can't. You need to go and buy for yourself. In that footnote, it gives you a little bit more on this matter of buying. Brother Lee says, buying maybe some of the following. He's just giving you some sort of suggestions, right? Number one, giving up the world. If you want to buy the oil, to buy the gold, you have to give up the world. Two, dealing with self. This is costly, to deal with the self. Three, loving the Lord above everything else. That is costly. You may have to give up something that you love very dearly right now. But you can't love anything above the Lord if you want to buy the oil. And then four, counting all things lost. And that's why I wanted to sing that verse, because these verses are critical. Paul was very well educated, highly accomplished, very gifted. He was a top person at his time. Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved, he was very well educated, very capable, very qualified in many, many things. And he said in verse 7 of chapter 3, well, he said he was circumcised. He has confidence more than any others. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the race of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, become blameless. He was a lawyer. He was a top person. But then he said, but what things were gains to me, these I have counted loss on account of Christ. But moreover, I also count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. This was his experience of Christ. He counted loss on account of Christ. Christ died for us. We should count everything loss. But not only so, he wanted the experience excellency of the knowledge of Christ and his experience, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, that I may gain Christ. All those high things he counted as dung, as trash, as garbage. Why? Because Christ was so precious to him. Is he that precious to you? Are you willing to count everything as garbage, as dung? The Lord will ask you. He may ask you to give up some of these things. And what will you say? Will you want to hold on to the dung? I have. I have at times. Oh no, don't take away my dung, Lord. That's because we didn't buy the eye salve and we don't realize what it is. We think it's wonderful. We think this degree is everything. I work so hard for this degree. What are you talking about? Why? Because we never bought the eye salve. And we don't see Christ is much more precious than my degree. He's much more precious than my accomplishments. He's much more precious than my worldly friends. We had a brother, grew up in the church life. Good brother, loved the Lord, good family. Went to an Ivy League school, got a law degree from another top university. And his, his greatest love was Taekwondo. And he was really good at it. And he was training for the Olympic team. And looked like he was going to make the Olympic team. And, you know, he grew up in the church where I am, and I knew him very well. And when I used to visit him when he was in university, it was quite a drive, but we'd visit there and try to take care of him. And he loved the Lord. He would come to the meetings when he'd come home. But he was trying to get that education, and he got it. And then he wanted to go to law school, and he went, and he got it. And he was working in a top firm. And so every month or so, I'd call him, see how he was doing. He'd say, oh, I'm doing good. You want to have lunch? And so he would take me out to a really nice restaurant. Now, I didn't go for the food. Don't get me wrong. I was there because I wanted to see him, see how he was doing. It's true. I really did. But anyway, you know, he was in this top firm. And so his sister was a lawyer, and she went to the full-time training for a year. And she came back a different person. And so there was a progression of lunches over a period of time. And then when she came back, there was a lunchtime. And he said, did you notice my sister's different? I said, yeah. She really got something, you know? And I said, yeah, it's really good. The training's really good. Would you be interested? Oh, no, I'm training, not for me. So, then, it wasn't too long after that, he got injured playing Taekwondo. And it was a very serious, I don't know what kind of an injury, but something to the muscle that when it gets hit, it kind of swells up and becomes, you know, and he was hospitalized for quite a while. And I didn't see him, and I didn't even know that he got hurt. And then he called me after that. And we had lunch. And that lunch, he said, I'm giving up Taekwondo. I said, really? Wow, you know, you were on the way to the Olympic team and everything. He said, when I was in the hospital, the Lord spoke to me. You have to drop this. It's either me or that. You have to drop it. Now, he had been training since he was a teenager. And now he was in this big law firm. He said, you have to drop it. And so I said, well, good. You know, may the Lord, you know, we had a good time to pray. He was very open to the Lord. And he obeyed the Lord, and he dropped that whole thing. Then, wasn't too long, maybe a month or two later, he called me and said, can we have lunch? I said, yeah. So I went to have lunch with him. And he said, I'm going to quit my job and go to the training. I said, really? Why are you going to do that? The Lord spoke to me. It was a little more than that. You know, there is a time in many professions when we all start out the same. You get out of school and you have your degree and you start on the job. But there is a time, not too many years in the future, when there is a division. Who is going to go for the partners and who is not? And law is one of these fields. Actually, accounting is another one. Are you going to be a partner or are you not? And the nots are the, you know, the not-so-goods usually. And the ones who are going to go for the partnership are the top ones. And he was at that point. And he realized to be a partner will cost you your soul. It's not just working long hours. He'd already know what working long hours is like. But being a partner means you have to bring in the business. You have to entertain the clients. You have to go to all the Knicks games and the Mets games and the Yankees games and all the theater things. And you have to entertain, which means all your weekends are not yours. You have to play golf with them. You have to do everything with them. So he saw that. And he saw the backbiting in the office about, you know, trashing each other, trying to climb up over each other to get onto that track. And he realized, and he was open, he realized he did not want a life like that. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
He went to the full-time training.
Amen.
It was costly. It doesn't come cheap. But I have never seen a happier person in my life. He is now married, serving the Lord, doing very well. Anyway, my point is this. There is a price to pay. Will you pay it? For you, it may be, it's not going to be the exact same, of course. But it will be something. And we have to make a decision. Lord, I want to be on your side. I do. I want to be in the line of Philadelphia. I want to buy the gold. Buy the garments. And the last point here, the Lord is knocking on the church of the door of Laodicea. He's knocking. What does that mean? That means he's outside the church. But he says, to him who opens... It's not the church that opens the door. It's you and I that open the door. We personally have to open the door. And then he comes in to dine with us. And then the call to the overcomers to sit on his throne. Because this is the church at the end of the age, right before the kingdom. So this is a marvelous outline. I hope you will get more into it. So now let's maybe pray with the one next to you. And we have hopefully 20 minutes or so for prophesying.